Introduction. I've always enjoyed stories of the Bible, be it the story of the creation, the exodus of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, or the great stories of kings like David and Solomon. You also have Noah's flood, the passing of judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the building of the Tower of Babel, and God's response to that, as well as great women in the stories like Ruth, Esther, and one of the judges named Deborah. You have people rising to great heights like Gideon, who led Israel to many great victories, in spite of his lack of confidence, as well as those who were brought down to new depths, such as Saul for his arrogant attitude in thinking that his ways were better than the Lord's. You also have those who, once they did fall, still found a way to redeem themselves in the end, such as Samson, who lost his strength and his way when he fell into lust with Delilah, a person who was a Philistine, the very people Samson tried to fight against, but in his final act atoned for his mistakes. In the New Testament, you have all the stories and miracles of Jesus, as well as the fact that Jesus was so willing to save humanity from their mistakes that he was willing to die in the most humiliating and barbaric way possible, being hung on a cross like a scummy criminal, only to rise from the grave on the third day. Later on, his apostles, and then Paul, would continue his mission and message of hope, love, and the true meaning of leading through serving. Of course, I will only talk about stories from the Old Testament in this particular book, but the New Testament is no less interesting. The reason why I'm writing about stories that have already been written thousands of years ago is that people can become confused about certain passages, as well as the fact that some books in the Bible fail to capture people's imagination. The book of Leviticus, for instance, has all sorts of rules and regulations, so that if you read them for more than a couple of minutes, you would fall asleep really fast, and many, but not all of these rules have already been compensated for once Jesus died on the cross. There's no more need for animal sacrifices because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. There are some rules, however, that must be followed even to this day. Since once we receive God's forgiveness, we must do all we can to change our conduct and hearts for the better. For instance, it would be wise to obey what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, a topic that will be covered briefly in my writings. In the end, though, all I have to say is that as much as I would like for people to read what I write, and believe me, I really do, it's almost much more crucial for people to read the Bible for themselves. Don't base any conclusions of what the Bible says or means just because Jacob Klein, Billy Graham, or anyone else says you should believe what they say, but rather draw your own conclusions based on how you interpret a certain passage. For God loves someone who not only does his will, but is someone who is educated enough to think for themselves. Now, that is not to say you shouldn't ask for guidance from a parent, a friend, or a local minister. But in the end, you should still have the freedom to make up your own mind, based on reading of the scripture, as well as that all-important way to communicate, through praying to the Father above, who made all things possible. So I hope you enjoy this book, but more important, I hope that you will have a better understanding of the greatest book of all time, the Bible. Chapter 1. Human Fall. Genesis chapters 1 through 3. "Let's get some fig leaves so that we may cover our nakedness," Adam told Eve. Yes, Adam and Eve were in serious trouble, as both realized that they were naked and were therefore ashamed of it. Yet the irony was that neither Adam nor Eve even thought about their own nudity when they first appeared. In fact, the reason why for their initial lack of awareness was because they were the only two human beings to have been made by God, instead of being born inside a mother's womb like every other human being has been ever since. And also, let's face it, even if they did realize it, nobody else like them was even around. However, as we will see, Adam and Eve did something to disobey their creator. Something, in fact, that was so horrendous that they felt shame over their nudity that they hadn't experienced before. And now they were going to be punished for their actions. And that punishment would change the course of human history. Before we go any further with this story of Adam and Eve, let us start at the very beginning. Literally. In Genesis chapters 1 verses 1 and 2, it is mentioned that not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but also that when these things were created, there was nothing there. That's right, just a big void in the universe. Except that the only thing that was around was the Spirit of God. This is crucial, for it points out God's divinity. After all, if he were not totally divine, there is no way he would not have been born, made, or created in some sort of fashion. But as it is, he was always there, still is here, and will always be around. The first thing that God created, of course, was light. And when I say light, I do not mean that God turned on a switch or invented a flashlight or lit a match and put it in a lantern. No, all God did was use the spoken word, "Let there be light." Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. He said, "And thus light appeared in the vast darkness of the universe. For the first day, God's work was complete." But there was to be more. Now, before I go on to what happens on the second day, I'd like to point out the significance of God creating light in the middle of the vast darkness. First, the fact that God only needed the spoken word is in fact significant. Think of the times we do pray. In essence, what we are doing is communicating to our Creator. We're talking with Him, and hopefully we're also listening to Him in our hearts. Now look up Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. This was where Jesus was telling the crowd some parables. If you notice in just those two verses, Jesus was revealing a key principle in God's kingdom. All one has to do is ask God, seek God, and knock on His door. Basically, be persistent, not just in asking for God's favor, but also in living your life according to God's standards. So when one looks at it, when we ask and communicate with God, we are using a spoken word of faith that breaks down limits. Another thing to consider is that light was God's first creation. Without light, how could we know what exists, or what could be in front of us? For instance, what if I told you to stand in the darkest area possible, a place where no light is shining? Now what if I told you that I was holding a baseball? Would you believe me? Perhaps, but since I'm a mere man communicating to you, I could be lying. I might not be honest about the object that I'm holding up. In fact, I might not be holding up an object at all. In any event, what I'm saying is that God created light not just to give light to the world we live in today, but also to reveal truth. Finally, there's the factor of light being the only thing God creates on the very first day. Why is that? Is it because God is limited in His abilities? Absolutely not. However, in this story, God was revealing yet another one of His principles, and that is to trust not in what He will do, but the timing of His will. The next 2 days of God's creation would give our planet more depth. You have skies, waters, and the ground and dirt itself that start to take shape. As great as light is, if God stopped there, it would have been such an eyesore and would lack depth. It would be like me holding a flashlight with the bulb on about half an inch from your eyeballs. After a while, all you would want is for the darkness to return. However, by adding skies, water, and land, now you have more depth and a better picture. Now you see that God did not make light just for the sake of making light. He revealed that there was a purpose behind it. Throw in plants and vegetation as well, and now you know that His purpose behind all of this was to create life. Plant life by itself, though, could be dangerous, because what they need is time and seasons to grow. Now, where I live in western New York, we have virtually zero vegetation during the winter months, other than some trees. The reason for this is obvious. Snow covers the plants, so all they are getting is moisture, which is great because you do not want plants to dry up. But they cannot get nutrients because the snow blocks them from sunlight. So now God gave the earth some order in the form of sun, moon, and stars. Sun gives plants the nutrients. The moon is important for tides and ocean currents so that plants do not dry up or drown from lack of sunlight, and the stars provide a little bit of extra light during the nighttime. More important, though, is that God also dictated when these features appeared, so as to determine seasons. Now, after 4 days of God's creation, we had light, earth, skies, seas. We had plant life as well, and we had sun, moon, and stars, as well as the timing of these things to determine seasons. Now was the time for God to create animals of every kind. Fish and whales for the seas, birds that could fly in the air, and land animals like lions, elephants, horses, giraffes, and other creatures as well. Some, like frogs and alligators, could travel either on land or the sea. And since the plants were already made, many of these creatures could sustain themselves by eating these things. Some, like tigers, had to eat some of the other animals, but the point is the same. The animals were to be provided as well. All of this was great, but there was one thing lacking, and that was an authority figure on Earth. This was where God's creation of man comes in. God did this wonderful thing, and he made man in his image. This man was designed to now have one task, and that task was to have dominion over plants and animals. What this entailed was that this man had such authority that he could even name all the animals. God had given this creature such responsibility that he now had an earthly counterpart to bring order to these animals and plants. What I find fascinating is how God created man. You see, everybody who lives today is born out of a mother's womb, and we'll get to that later on. However, God formed the first man not out of a womb, per se, but rather from the ground, the very dirt itself that God made before. The best way to describe this is if someone makes a clay pot. Only in this instance, you're not making a utensil or cup, but rather forming a living, human being, and you're breathing air into it. In fact, there's a reference in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6, where God stated that he could do to the people of Israel just as a potter forms the shape of clay. Now, where was this garden that this man, whom God named Adam, was supposed to tend? It was in a place called the Garden of Eden. In fact, this garden was so beautiful and filled with life that no man has ever created one that could be its equal. Also, the location of the place had to be precise. There had to have been a great river for the garden that flowed downstream, and this river had to have flowed into four more rivers after that. These four rivers were known as the Euphrates, Tigris, Pishon, and Gihon rivers, respectively. Everyone who knows geography knows where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are, since they reside around modern-day Iraq. But the Pishon and Gihon rivers are a little more difficult to know, since these rivers either dried up or had their names changed to something else. The possibility, however, was that they could also have resided somewhere in the Persian Gulf region, since it would make sense if the narrative of this story was correct, that a river existed that flowed to four other rivers. In any event, you still had this magnificent garden, the Garden of Eden, and it had all sorts of lush vegetation. There were two trees, however, that stood out among all the vegetation. First, there was the Tree of Life. And the reason why this tree was named as such was obvious. It had the fruit necessary to provide eternal life to anyone who eats it. The second tree, though, was different because the second tree was known as the Tree of Knowledge, knowing good and evil. This tree was the one that God commanded Adam not to eat, for if he ate the fruit from this particular tree, he would surely die. The significance of the Tree of Knowledge was to be revealed later on. Now I bet you are wondering when Adam had a woman to keep him company. After all, you cannot have humanity exist today if you did not have both men and women around, and we'll get to that soon. First, though, there's a character who should be mentioned that would be significant in the story of the Garden of Eden, and why this chapter is entitled Human Fall. If you look up Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12, you'll notice that God made an angel, and this angel was named Lucifer. And Lucifer was the most beautiful angel God ever created. However, there was one problem. Lucifer at some point looked over his own beauty, and instead of praising God for it, he developed a narcissism about himself and started to think that he could run heaven better than God himself.